believers that we're going through a particular time of difficulty. And just to refresh you a little bit, in this letter, John has taught some glorious truths, but he knows that he is also trying to meet the needs of people that he knows are going through real difficulties. Although this is listed as a letter in the New Testament, it's quite possible that it was more of a tract that he wanted circulated around the churches so that people would be reminded of the great facts of the Christian faith. He wants to comfort some people. He wants to confront others. And that is what the Word of God always does. It comforts some, it confronts others. He wants to help believers in the challenges of their lives. They were challenges in their own lives. There were challenges in the church because false teachers had arisen, and there were challenges from the world around them. And probably the people that John was writing to were going through an experience that many of us have gone through. How do I deal with this situation? What is true? What is correct? What is false? What am I to believe? Can I, in fact, believe this with any certainty? Well, in this letter that John has written, in the passage that we read together this morning, which is 1 John 3, verses 11 to 24, on four occasions, he says that we can or we do know. Look at verse 14, for example. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and assure our heart before him. And then towards the end of verse 24, and by this we know that he abides in us. And similarly, those refer to what we know, but in keeping with what Neil was saying with the children this morning, and we hadn't compared notes, but verse 20 says, and he knows everything. So at the beginning of this message, I want to make it clear that we can know the truth, and secondly, we can be certain that we are Christians. And if we are Christians, then we enjoy the benefits that God promises us in the gospel or in the Christian message. And John has reminded his readers of a number of the promises that God gives us. Just go back to the first chapter so that I can remind you of these things. And perhaps if you're hearing them for the first time, you will understand that I'm not saying my own ideas, but I am quoting the Bible. Look in chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have the great promise there of forgiveness and of cleansing. Sometimes people will say to us, yes, I'm prepared to forgive you, but we can't get rid of the thought and of that condemnation. How is God able to do this? Well, verse 7 of the same chapter, chapter 1, the end of the verse says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here on earth, it is possible for people to know that they are forgiven, that they have been cleansed, because God has already done the work. But Christianity is not just a faith for this life and for this world. There are people who think, well, when we die, that is the end. No, friends. Each of us was created with an eternal dimension. The body will grow old because of sin, but we have eternal life dwelling within all of us. Either eternal life in the presence of God or eternal life away from God and under the judgment of God. And notice the assurance that John gives here in chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, but we know that when he appears, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And John there is promising that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be like him, and Paul tells us that we will be with him forever. Now, we are not exactly clear of the problems that these Christians were facing, but it's quite possible that there was a lack of love, and people were saying, look, if you're a Christian, you need to do this, or they were being despised, and people were putting them down. And in verse 11 of our reading this morning, we get the impression that John was saying to them, look, as Christians, you have to love one another. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you had heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And it's quite possible that all the misunderstandings, all the difficulties within the church were causing splits within the church, within families. And John says, look, whatever else I want to say to you this morning, I want to say this to you. Love one another. This is what Jesus taught us to do. Maybe some of them were in fact victims of bullying and of neglect. Or people were opposing them because of what they believed. And John writes in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And we need to recognize this, that often because a person says that they're a Christian, people will turn against them. But I want to come back to these four verses that we read together, or that I pointed out to you, where John says, we know. And first verse that I want us to look at is verse 14, where John says, by this we know love. That's verse 16. But we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And in this verse, I want us to see evidence of love. You say that you love me, show me that you love me. Now, it's interesting that John doesn't say here, we know you're a Christian because of this, but rather he is saying we know that we have passed out of death into life. Now, what he is saying there is that before we become Christians, we are dead in our sin. We cannot do anything. You might say, Bernard, don't be ridiculous. I'm alive. Yes, we have got life. We can breathe. We can think. We can speak. We can work. But until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, until the Lord Jesus Christ changes us from the inside, we cannot, in fact, save ourselves. We cannot do anything of spiritual good. So we need to remember, John is saying here, a Christian has already passed from death to life. We were dead in sin, but now we have been made alive in Christ. In effect, a Christian is already living in heaven. Now, that might seem strange, and I don't want us to think, or I don't want you to think, that somehow I've got a warped understanding of life. No, we're living here on earth. We need to live, we need to breathe, we need to feed ourselves. But it is possible to know a close experience with God. And we need to ask ourselves, do we in fact live as residents of heaven? We're given a few glimpses of heaven in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is shown God on the throne, and we are shown the angels who cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And we have got to be people who worship a God who is different from us. But in Revelation, we're given another picture of heaven. And here, it's not God who's sitting on the throne, but it is the Lamb who is sitting on the throne. The Lamb of God, that is. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And we need to be worshipping him. So John is saying that a Christian is somebody who has passed from death to life. But he goes on to say, there is a proof that we have passed from death to life. And it's here in verse 14. It is because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I want to ask you this morning, do you love? You say, yes. I love my wife if I'm married. I love my husband. I love my children. Yeah, but if they step out of line, how do you respond? Do you turn against them? But let me ask you again, do you love? Do you love that person who may be in church here this morning who has upset you? Can you say, yes, I'm going to go out of my way to help that person? Because that's what the word love means here. That we think about, how can I be of benefit to that person? And if we want to say, yes, we're Christians, then there has to be evidence in our lives. Not that we are saying, yeah, I'm prepared to love that person, but I'm not prepared to love this person. We have to say, God has told me to love everyone. Now, often we find in life that it's easy to love people of our own age group. But younger people, can I ask you, are you prepared to think about an older person and say, how can I help that person? What can I do to do them good? Older people, I realize that your life is not as free and as simple as it might be, but are you prepared to look at young families and say, yeah, I could help that young couple by doing this, by doing that, by being available for them? An evidence of love is that we take steps to love other people. And when we start saying, well, I can get on with this group, but I can't get on with that group, then we need to be asking questions of ourselves. Are we really Christians? Are we really showing love? Then I want to show you an example of love. And here we're in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now here, the word know is slightly different from the one that was used in verse 14. Verse 14 was, let's look at the evidence to know. Verse 16, and for the remaining three references to love. It's another word. It's I have experienced this. This word to know is often used about personal relationships. We're told that Joseph didn't know Mary until the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So there is a personal experience of this knowledge. Do you know the love of God? Do you know the love of fellow Christians? And do you want to understand love? Well, as I said here in verse 16, we've got an example of love. Because we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, don't get me wrong. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not simply an example. It is an example. It shows what love is prepared to do. First of all, Jesus, in loving us, was prepared to leave his glory. He was willing to humble himself and come to earth. Love is willing to meet people where they are. You know, often we hear in our government that there has been a problem and there is an inquiry, and people will sit in their offices and they will do their research and they will produce a report. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. He came and he lived among us. He lived a life of poverty. He lived with those who were despised. We are told that he touched lepers who were supposed to keep themselves at a distance. But Jesus was prepared to do that. That is love. That is the great example of love. But when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't simply set an example. He took our place. He took responsibility for the sins of others. We will often hear of people and we say that they paid the ultimate sacrifice because they were prepared to die for a cause or to die for a country. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't simply die for a cause. He didn't simply die for his friends. He died for those who were his enemies and who were opposed to him. Why? So that we might be free, that we might be forgiven, so that we might show the love that he has shown to us. Friends, our love must be practical. It must meet people where they are. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of this in his Sermon on the Mount, said, well, if you've got two coats, give to those in need one of your coats. Well, I wonder how many rooms we would need here in the church if I was to say, right, if you've got a spare coat, if you've got a spare dress, if you've got a spare pair of trousers, bring it to church and we will use them for the poor. Most of us have got wardrobes that are bulging. And John is saying here that when we see people in need, we are to meet that need. Notice he says in verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Perhaps if he was writing today, he would use the jargon of the day. He says, your love must be transparent. People must see that it's not just on your lips, but it's in your action. It's in the way you work. And for those of you who perhaps are joining us today for the first time, when John writes in the beginning of verse 18, little children, he isn't just speaking to the children as we did, or as Neil did, in the children's talk. He's saying, I've got an intimate relationship with you, and I realize that we have got to do this together. So we've got the evidence of love, But we have passed from death to life. We have got the example of love because the Lord laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. But thirdly, this morning, I want us to see companions of love. Because, let's be honest, with these two first points that I've spoken, it's pretty demanding, isn't it? Can we really love like this? Can we do it on our own? And the fact that we can't do it on our own, but we can do it with God. Now, the first companion to love I want to show you is the truth. Verse 19 says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." So John is saying, you can be certain of your position in Christ. You can be certain that you are loved by God and that you are loving other people. But here he is saying, love must not be isolated. And by that I want to say, we can't define our own love. Well, I love this person by doing that. No, Christian love is defined by truth. It's defined by God's word. It is defined by God's Son. And this is the first companion to truth, that God is with us and that God is the one who shows us how we are to love. Jesus Christ is God's word. Jesus Christ is God's Son. And here in these verses, God is saying that there is no place for hypocrisy in the Christian life. There is no place for our own personal standards or a double life. No, the example is Christ. We can be sure that we are Christians. We can be sure that we are children of God. We can be sure that we are residents of heaven. And that's what John writes with this word here. Reassure our hearts before him. We can be certain of this. Friends, your faith is not in what you do. Your faith is in your heart. It is the way that you have been changed from the inside. Verse 19, we reassure our hearts. And verse 20, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And here, he's not simply talking about the conscience, but he is talking about the conscience. But he is talking about that reality within us. And I want to ask you this morning, is your heart at peace with God? Or is your heart condemned? Do you know that you have failed to love the Lord? Do you know that you have failed to love your neighbor as yourself? It is possible to be at peace with God. But it's also possible to be in turmoil and without hope. We get assurance, we get peace, not by our own thoughts. It works for me, many people say today. No, we get assurance from the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. We're told back in Paul's letter to the Romans, there's no need for you to look it up now, but in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Have you got the truth saying to you this morning that you are God's child? That you have been changed from the inside, that you have been forgiven, that you are on your way to heaven. The first companion of love is the truth. But the second companion that I want to show you this morning. And in many ways, this is the first companion. It is our relationship with God. You look in verse 24, and we've got the last example that I used of knowing. Verse 24, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Let's read the whole of the verse. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the second companion is God who lives in us. I want to ask you this morning, does God live in you? Are you assured? Are you certain that God is living in you? Now, this is an incredible truth. The truth of Christmas is amazing, that God became man and lived among us. God became a human being and lived here on earth. But what this verse is saying is that for every person who has confessed their sin and has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God lives within them. Look at the way the argument twists and turns in verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. So every Christian lives in God. But God in him. God lives in us. Then the second sentence, and by this we know that he abides in us. God, through his Spirit, lives in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Friends, this morning, we can know that we have passed from death to life. We can know the great example of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible tells us about it, but also because God lives within us. The truth is, when we are converted, a greater than ourselves comes and lives within us. And he stays within us. Let me ask you this morning. Again, we go back to that story that Neil gave to the children this morning, that lesson that he was teaching them, that as believers, we can run to God and we can find our refuge in him. Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we become Christians, we say, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. And God says, come, I will receive you. I will take you into myself. And you can be secure that you will never be separated from God. But we are also told the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was going back to heaven, said to his disciples, I and the Father will come and we will make our dwelling. We will live in your lives. What a glorious truth. We don't have to do it on our own. And Paul wrote about this in Philippians. He said that God works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, both to want to do God's will and to give us the ability of doing God's will. So, as I conclude this message this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, I want to ask you, do you know these experiences? Do you know these facts? Do you know that you have passed from death to life because God has saved you? Do you know that Jesus has laid down his life for you? Do you know that the Bible is God's truth and teaches us the way that we should live? Do you know that God lives in you by his Spirit, and that you live in him? Friends, if you do, then we will together fulfill the responsibility of verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Help us, Lord, to be able to live in this way and to demonstrate the love that we have for the Lord Jesus, to demonstrate the truth that we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ lives within us because of his grace and mercy. Amen. So as we come to prepare for the Lord's table now, we'll sing our next hymn, which is 859, and it's a hymn by Vernon Higham, speaking of his experience of the Lord Jesus. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore.